Holy Spirit, we pray this morning that you would speak to us, if there's anything in us that is hindering your moving, your working in our lives this morning, that you would reveal it to us right now. Whether it's an attitude, whether it's our circumstances, disappointments, hurts, wounds, misunderstandings. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not with one another. But it is against spiritual forces of darkness. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, the weapons that we fight with have divine power to demolish strongholds and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So, Lord, we need your help to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ for the glory of God. As we look at your word today, illumine our minds, manifest your glory in your children today. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, you ever wonder who's in control? When you're flying an airplane, who's in control? You hope. God. And a pilot, yes. When you're driving your car, hopefully you're in control if you're not texting. Almost 6,000 people died texting last year in America. I don't know how many died drinking and driving, but probably not that many. Be careful. Life can get out of control so fast that it's something you thought you saw. How many can testify to that? Just when you think everything's in control, it's out of control. Just when you think you've got your nest egg laid up for retirement, then the economy starts to wiggle and your money's not worth near as much as it was when you began that journey toward the life of ease in retirement. You know, retirement's pretty much an American idea, a Western world idea, I should say. You can't retire if every day you've got to gather your food to eat. Amen, or you starve to death. A lot of people in this world do that. Think about your life today. Think about the things that you really do not have any control over. Can you think of that? In the blink of an eye, things can change dramatically. That's why we need a Savior. We need somebody who can give us hope and help in time of need. I'm looking at people who have needs this morning. Everyone in this auditorium. I'm looking at people who have been through the crucible or are going through the crucible of suffering. I'm looking at people who need Jesus. In the last days of the earthly ministry of Jesus, it seemed that things started getting out of control or that something was going wrong. Jesus never did anything wrong. He was innocent. He was the Son of God. He never sinned one time. He healed the sick. He made the lame to walk. He made the blind to see. And he taught everywhere concerning the kingdom of God. Multitudes came to see and to hear him. After 3 years of his miraculous works, anytime anybody saw Jesus coming, the multitudes thronged toward him. He had upset the religious systems of his day. The Roman government was nervous about him and the fact that he was drawing such tremendous crowds. There were those who were saying, "This is our king. He's going to overthrow the Roman government." The Jewish leaders were saying, "This is a false prophet. He's demon-possessed. He's going to take away our place and our authority in the synagogue, in the temple. He's a threat to us. We can't let him go on." But were things really out of control? Let's look at John chapter 18 this morning. Jesus has just come out of the Garden of Gethsemane. He's been pouring out his heart to the Father and asking him if there's any other way that salvation can come to the world other than he laying all of the sins of the world on him. And when it was decided and when it was done and the time had come, when he had finished praying, verse 1, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. And Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees, and they were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Now watch this verse. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Ouch! The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" In Mark's account of the gospel, I believe it's Mark's account of the gospel, Jesus touched his ear and healed it. Jesus knew all things that were coming upon him. He wasn't hiding. His hour had come. He went down from the upper room where he celebrated the Passover meal into the Garden of Gethsemane. In verse 2, it says, "And Judas, who betrayed him." Judas, who betrayed him, was among the 12 apostles that he himself had chosen way back at the first part of his ministry. 3 years prior, he chose Judas knowing that he would betray him. I can't quite get my mind around that. Would you choose somebody you knew was going to betray you? Would you allow them access to you knowing that they would betray you? If you knew somebody was going to steal money from you, would you let them into your bank account? That's what Judas did. He had in charge of the money, see. Remember what Jesus said? You cannot serve God and mammon. So Jesus, knowing that Judas would betray him, chose him. We talked about in our class this morning that seeing life from God's perspective looks a lot different from our perspective, doesn't it? His power over his arresters was obvious. Here he had the Sanhedrin, They themselves might have made up 100 men. And then he had a Roman cohort. Now, I don't know if there was a whole Roman cohort or not, but a Roman cohort had 600 soldiers in it. And here they are coming after one man, and his name is Jesus. This is mind-boggling to me. In verse 5, who are you? Who is it you want? They said in the last of verse 4. They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. Now, my Bible says, I am he. Does anybody in here just say, I am? Anybody's Bible? I think it just says, I am in the Greek text. Now, what did the Jews think when he said, I am? Huh? Yeah, nobody said that, but I am the God of creation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who spoke the world into existence, is the only one that anybody ever called I am. And here's this man saying, I am. It was a blasphemous to them. Now, some Bible scholars believe that the power of God just overwhelmed them when he said that. Some believe that the Jews who were at the front of the mob when he said, I am, just kind of stumbled backwards and it was just like a domino effect. But whatever it was, and however it happened, or why ever it happened, it's still funny to me that one man can say two little bitty words and the whole group of them fall down on their back. Who's in control here? Who's in control? They recoiled from him. May I remind you again of John chapter 10, just a couple of pages back, verse 17, where the Lord Jesus said, the reason my Father loves me is that I laid down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. In man's perspective, Jesus was victimized. He was murdered on a Roman cross. That is true from man's perspective. But from God's perspective, it was the eternal plan of redemption through the ages. That he would come to this earth, live a sinless life, and offer himself up as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. We also know he was in control because of his next comments. Look at verse 12. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. In other words, Annas had no authority. He was the father-in-law of the high priest. Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. And so we see here that in the verses, the following, look at, pick up at verse 19. I'm going to skip that part about Peter because we don't have time to go there. We'll do that another day. But in verse 19, meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. And look at this. He's proving his innocence. I have spoken openly. I have spoken openly to the world. I taught in your synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. So what is this innocence portrayed there? You know, when somebody's trying to deceive you, it's when they say something behind your back. When they're trying to hide something, you better look out. May I suggest to you that if somebody comes to you and tells you a secret about somebody else, they'll tell somebody else about you? You know, as a pastor, all through the years, I've had this happen so many times, you wouldn't believe it. People who, you know, gripe about the pastor or gripe about a deacon or gripe about a Sunday school teacher or or have something ugly to say about somebody, I always find it out. I always do. Why is that? Because you can't keep a secret. Jesus didn't have anything to hide. He came openly and he said, "This is what I said. You heard it. Why are you questioning me? Just admit, I've said everything in open." And in verse 21, "Why question me? Ask those who heard me." He had witnesses. He spoke openly. He had witnesses. In verse 23, "If I said something..." Well, let's don't skip verse 22. "When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. 'Is this the way you answer the high priest?' 'If I said something wrong,' Jesus replied, 'testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?'" Can you imagine slapping the Lord Jesus? You wouldn't do that, would you? Are you sure? Jimmy, have you ever slapped the Lord Jesus? Yes. So have I. How? With my mind or with my words? When my behavior doesn't line up with the character of Jesus, it's, beloved, listen, it is the same as slapping Jesus in the face. When we backbite and slander and gossip and bring shame and reproach to the name of Christ, in the attitudes that we have, in the things that we say, in the places we go, and the things we do, it is an affront against Jesus, against God. We need to get hold of that. What hinders revival in the church today? That's one thing. It's when God's people act like the devil is their father instead of God. Oh, God, forgive me. Forgive us. Take all of these things away from us so that your spirit can fall on Bethany Baptist Church. There's no perfect churches. There's no perfect people. So don't expect perfection. But be current with your relationship with God. Be open and honest. Be a witness. Be innocent of wrongdoing. Jesus said, "Be as gentle as doves and wise as serpents." Among your peers, among your partners, among your family, your neighbors. Listen, if you name the name of Christ, somebody's watching you. Somebody's looking at you. You ought to live in my glass house. Huh? But here's what I want you to see. Look at verse 28. "Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor." By now it was early morning. "And to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, 'What charges do you bring against this man?' 'If he were not a criminal,' they replied, 'we would not have handed him over to you.' Pilate said, 'Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.' 'But we have no right to execute anyone,' the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' 'Is that your own idea?' Jesus asked, 'or did others talk to you about me?' 'Am I a Jew?' Pilate replied. 'It was your people and your chief priest who handed you over to me. What is it you've done?' Jesus said, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place.' 'You are a king then?' said Pilate. Jesus answered, 'You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me.' 'What is truth?' Pilate asked. With this, he went in again, out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of Jews? They shouted back, no, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Listen, Jesus was in control. Jesus was in control of the Sanhedrin. He was in control of Pilate. He was in control of everyone in this drama. He willingly drank the cup of suffering and death. No one took his life from him. He laid his life by his own will, by his own power, and took it up again. He was like a lion being led by lambs. He was the Lion of Judah, according to the scriptures. He was like Goliath being led by a three-year-old child. He had complete control. He had all power, all knowledge. We got to understand Jesus, the creator of all things, was not being controlled by creatures that he had created. Man cannot control God. The Polish astronomer Copernicus made great strides in the field of astronomy. You've heard of him. Copernicus realized that the Earth was not the static center around which the rest of the universe revolved. Rather, the Earth was a planet revolving around the sun. But Copernicus was reluctant to publish his findings. He knew the trouble he would have in convincing his contemporaries that people and the earth are not the center of all existence. He was right. The pride of the human race resisted clear evidence of this truth. Man has always felt that he is the center of everything, and that everything revolves around him. Our sinful nature doesn't want to accept the fact that the core of all truth is in God and not in man. We hear people say, I don't believe the Bible. Okay, but what do you base that conviction on? Well, nothing. I just feel that way. Then what do you believe? I really don't know. I just don't think God would send people to hell. So what do people do? People create God, an image of God, based upon what they think is right and what they're comfortable with or how they feel about it. What's amazing is that they don't see how foolish this is. We don't determine what God does. He is God. He's the center of the universe and the creator and sustainer of life. Who are we to tell him how he should run our lives? Who are you to tell God how to run your life? Who are you to shake your fist in God's face and say, I'm going to do and I'm going to say whatever I want to, whenever I want to, about whomever I want to, and I'm going to go where I want to go and I'm going to be what I want to be. But I'm a Christian. You know what scares me is that I run into people that they don't say those exact things, but that's the way they live all the time. We live like atheists, but we say we believe God. What do we need to do? What can we do? What do we do when our finances are falling apart? What do we do when we lose our job? What do we do when our ministries are falling apart? What do we do when our relationships are broken? What do we do when we face eternity? Who's in control anyway? You see the point? God is in control. I'm sure glad. Aren't you glad God is in control? John chapter 1 verse 12 says this, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God. The Bible says it over and over again that God, when he saves us, he gives us the ability to live life under his control. So Paul says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God, yeah, the one who can relieve you of your suffering. That's what mercy is. I urge you therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. And that really means everything about yourself, your whole being, your whole life, everything about you. Present your whole body as a living sacrifice unto God. We talked about it weeks ago. We are worshipers of God. We worship God with our lives. We give ourselves with reckless abandon to God. And we say, God, I am yours. I release my life to you. I release my husband, my father, my children, my mother, my everything, my job, my finances, everything to you. And he pours out upon us his mercy and his grace to sustain us through the fray. As long as you have life in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, Jesus said, because he's overcome the world. Christians today need to commit their lives afresh and anew to master control. The control of the lordship of Christ. He's not hiding. He's not holding anything back. He's in control. His power is obvious when we draw near to him. He draws near to us when we humble ourselves before him. He raises us up. Where is it that your life is out of control? I'm telling you, we have a Savior today that can give you new hope and new life. To face whatever life brings your way, whatever circumstances come your way, you have a God in heaven, the same God who created the universe, the same God who raised Jesus from the dead. In fact, the Bible says that that power that raised Jesus from the dead resides in every believer. I challenge you today to begin living in harmony with the resurrection power of God rather than living as the world lives. In your own strength, in impotence, but live in power. Live in peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Give yourself wholly and completely, recklessly abandoning yourself to him. And whatever you walk through, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil.